We're going to go on with our study of the larger catechism, number 127. We had started this already, and we will go on. We will not finish it tonight, but we will get close to finishing. That is a very important matter, because humanity has the ability to make gods out of anything and everything. It's very difficult to keep our focus, because we so easily forget, as we saw in that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 last Lord's Day. It's so natural and easy for us to forget. So we're going to number 127 in the larger catechism, and we will do this one together. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. We will consider where we left off there, about giving all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior to our superiors. And the Lord has placed all of us as inferiors in some sense. And we are to show due reverence in our heart, our word, and our behavior to all those that the Lord has placed in authority over us. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle commands us to pray and to give thanksgiving for those that are our superiors, those that are over us. The matter of prayer and thanksgiving for them, a very important thing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We are asking for God's blessing upon those that are our superiors. And you know, some of the sweetest histories prior to the war between the states are those histories of the African American slaves that prayed for their masters. I am so amazed at those wonderful, true events that happened in history. As there was, of course, you know, we give out the tract at the reenactment about Cuff. Cuff had a Christian master, but that Christian master was not able to continue to keep him. And sometimes masters got in a financial bind, and even though they didn't want to, they had to sell one of their slaves. Well, he sold Cuff to an ungodly master. And that ungodly master beat Cuff savagely. And he did that for praying. He said, there will not be any praying on this plantation. And old Cuff, even though he was beaten so horribly, he kept praying for his master. And he prayed for his master until God finally saved his master. It's the most touching matter of history there. And in the state of North Carolina, the young rebellious teenager, Basil Manley Sr., was prayed for on a very hot day by the oldest slave on the plantation. As he stomped out of the house mad, he went down that driveway and down toward the main dirt road, and he went by a cornfield and he heard this praying. And he heard a sound. He didn't know exactly what it was. And he made his way carefully and quietly through the corn rows. And when he got right out in the middle of the field in the hot sun, sweating and with tears running down, mixing with the sweat, was the oldest slave, praying that God would save Basil and make him a preacher of the Word of God. Well, God answered that prayer that very day, where that old slave was praying for his master. He saved him, and Basil Manley became a great preacher, and even a preacher in this state, and a great leader among other ministers. Well, prayer for those that are in authority over us. It's a very good way to see God make changes, a very good way even to promote contentment when our superiors are not doing as they should, to pray for them, to give thanks for them, because God did not put us under those that are over us by accident. Now, you understand even all of this terrible happening of the recent senatorial election. I do pray that God would save that man that has been sworn in, because it's quite obvious that when a man is a true believer in the Lord, it affects what men do. So we pray that God will do a real work, and we give thanks to the one who is sovereign over all, and we trust that his name will be glorified even in this situation. Now, the next thing here in our answer is imitation of their virtues and graces. Now, you think about that. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Philippi, he said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." He said to the Corinthians, "Be followers of me as I am follower of Jesus Christ." And imitating the virtues and graces of those that are above us. Now, not all superiors manifest Christian virtues and graces. Nevertheless, when they do that which is in accord with God's Word, we should take the opportunity to thank them, and even to give them praise and follow their example when they do that which is right and godly. We ought to emulate the good things that we saw in our parents. And some of you still have living parents. Think about the good things. And I look back on my parents, and I'm very thankful for their generosity to other people. They were very giving people in giving to others. And another thing that I really appreciated, even as our brother Tim was talking about, there are difficulties that come in families. And sometimes families hurt other family members very severely. But I thank God for my parents not holding grudges and being willing to not only forgive others, but then to demonstrate love in acts of kindness and goodness to those that had wronged them. So we need to emulate the virtues and the graces that we see in those that God has placed over us. And then There is a willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. And this is very obvious. It comes to what we mentioned we'd be discussing tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, willing obedience to their commands and their counsels. Even when we feel resistance rising up within, we must bend our will to lawful, godly obedience. It's not always easy to do what those who are our superiors tell us to do. But if it's not against God's word, we are responsible to do it. Ted Tripp wrote in Shepherding a Child's Heart, although there are classes offered to the public in these times on self-assertion, the only obedience classes that are generally advertised are usually for dogs. Now, there are classes that are offered to people on self-assertion. If you're not asserting yourself as you ought to be, but generally, the only obedience classes that are advertised are usually for dogs. So what is our society saying today? People want beasts to act with virtue and leave their children to act as beasts, generally speaking. And children in these days are very proficient at asking questions when they are spoken to in regard to obeying, when they're given a command. Oftentimes, you may have heard it in your home. We heard it quite a lot. Why? Well, the Lord has supplied us with an abundant list of reasons that we can give to our children when we tell them what to do. Why? Okay. Let's notice these several reasons that the Spirit of God gives for children to obey their parents. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a foundational truth of biblical social order. It is the righteous thing for a child to obey the parents. So that's the first thing. It is right. Secondly, this is the first commandment with promise. Verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Here is a promise. Do you want to live a happy, long life? Then you better obey your mommy and daddy. Why? Because it's the first commandment with a promise, the Spirit of God tells us. Now, the third reason, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Here is the very matter right here. It is in the Lord. This is the very law of the living God. It is not just that our parents tell us to do something, but this is the very law of God. The living God tells children to obey their parents. And then the fourth reason that is given is in Colossians 3 and verse 20. This obedience is well-pleasing to the Lord. For children to obey their parents, this obedience gives the great Almighty God joy and pleasure. Now, I want to share with you a few words that Martin Lloyd-Jones said about children obeying parents. Christianity does not do away with the law. What it does is add grace to the law, enabling us to carry out the law. Children, honor thy father and mother. The law gave the command. Christianity does the same. But Christianity gives us an even greater reason for obeying it. It gives us an insight and an understanding into it, and we are doing it as unto the Lord. The Lord who came from heaven. He came from heaven to honor His Father's law. He kept the law. He lived according to the law, and He has redeemed us that we might be His peculiar people, zealous of good works, that we might fulfill the law. He gave Himself for us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is obedience to the law of God from the heart. Grace raises the commandment to the highest level. We are to obey our parents and to honor them and respect them in order to please our Lord and Savior. Now, obedience to parents, so important. Children, by obeying their parents, will be very unlike the other children in the world. Children who obey their parents will be very unlike so many of the children in the world. I know some people don't even like to go in grocery stores or into Walmart because sometimes there's a child pitching a tantrum right in the floor of the store or in the buggy or wherever. But when our children obey their parents, they're very unlike other children. And it really shows that you belong to Christ when you obey your parents. And it will give Him great joy. Obedience is proof that you are like Him, that you are doing what our Lord Jesus Himself did when He came into this world. In this evil, sinful world, our Lord Jesus Christ always obeyed His Father. The extent of the child's obedience to his parents, How far is that obedience to go? Children, obey your parents in the Lord and in all things. The Scripture says in Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Obedience must be complete. Parents, do not be satisfied with partial obedience. Now, children are not the judges of what they should or should not obey from parental commands. It's for the parent to say what they're going to do. Now, due submission to the commands and the counsels of those who were over us. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. And then the next thing here, this gets a little close and personal. Due submission to their corrections. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, very important scripture. Hebrews 12 and verse 9, this scripture, we know it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I have to say that if my subjection to the Father in heaven was a reflection of how I submitted myself to my earthly father, it would not be a very good submission to the Lord. Because we had fathers who corrected us. Fathers of our flesh that corrected us. Now, when I was a child, corrections by words somehow didn't get very far with me. Some children you can talk to and get through to them, but some children don't understand verbal instruction. They don't take it. They don't want it. They refuse it. Now, so usually my correction ended up being a good spanking or some of that good language in Proverbs, you know, if thou beatest thy son, he'll not die. I have to tell you this. When I was corrected by my mother and father with this corporal punishment, I did not submit my spirit. I remember I always made a promise. As a resentful, stubborn child, I always promised myself after a session of discipline with my parents that I would never speak to my parents again as long as I lived. I hate to say that, but if my children turned out that way, it was because their father was that way. And when I would get a spanking, I would just go into my own little world and I would make myself the promise that I would never, ever speak to my parents again on this earth as long as I live. And I thus expected them to come on their knees and to apologize to me and ask for my forgiveness for what they'd done to me. But it never happened. So, my subjection to them was a forced subjection. And I don't know how I ever forgot those promises. I think it was probably at mealtime. But anyway, we are to give due submission to the corrections of our superiors. Now, this matter of fidelity, good faith to defense of and maintenance of their authority. This is very important. In those that God has placed over us, we are to be loyal to them. We are to even be willing to defend those that are our rightful authorities over us, that God has set over us. Now, you take the example of Mordecai. Mordecai was a captive Hebrew in the Persian Empire. And Mordecai, in the early part of the book of Esther, he sat in the gate and he heard a conspiracy by a couple of the king's chamberlains. One of them must have been a really huge guy because his name was Bigthana. And the other's name was Teresh. And they were going to lay hands on the king and bring harm to him, maybe even death, to get even with him about something. Well, Mordecai was, even though he was a captive Jew, sitting in the gate, he was loyal to his king. And he got word to Ahasuerus. And those two men, Bigthana and Teresh, were hanged on a tree. And it was written down in the royal records. And God, in His mysterious providence, use that later on to minister to His own people. But you remember in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 15, David, as I mentioned this morning about David cutting off the skirt off of his father-in-law Saul's robe. And there was another time when he didn't cut it off, but he and one of his other soldiers went with him down into the camp and they took Saul's, they took the bottle of water. And David said in 1 Samuel 26:15, he called out to Abner, "Art thou not a valiant man? And who is likened to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed." It was his responsibility under his king to be his defender. And we have the responsibility of loyalty to those that we are under to exercise good faith in defending and maintaining their persons and their authority. Now, there was a very powerful European ruler. You probably remember Tsar Nicholas II. Well, that's a very sad history about the destruction that came to him and his family. But before him, there was Tsar Nicholas I in the 19th century. And he was one of the most powerful men in the continent of Europe, because with his Russian army, he defeated a Muslim army at the Battle of Elisabethpol. His army was outnumbered 10-1. And he defeated the Muslim army and drove them back. Well, he was wanting to bring industry into his country, because they didn't have any industry. They were dependent on purchasing manufactured goods from other countries. So he took a trip to England in the year 1844, and he wanted to see the great factories that had been established there. And he went to the Midlands and to the upper parts of the English country. And on one Sunday morning, he sent one of his officers to an inventor. And that inventor's name was Mr. James Naismith. And he was an inventor of steam machinery, where they could even do forming metal by using these steam hammers. And so on the Sunday morning, his Russian officer went to the door and knocked on the door, and he was admitted to speak to Mr. Naismith. And he said to Mr. Naismith that the Tsar wanted to visit the factory that afternoon. Well, Mr. Naismith, that would not be possible, because it was the Lord's day. And the Tsar's ambassador said, "Well, surely you would start it up for just a few hours and let him see it. And the Tsar would be very pleased if you would do that." And Mr. Naismith replied, "Well, I'm more concerned about pleasing my master than your master." And he said, "Well, wouldn't you start it up if Queen Victoria asked you to do that?" He said, "Of course not. She would never suggest such a thing on the Lord's day." And he said, "By the way, if I were even inclined to break the Sabbath in the way that you were saying, none of my workmen would dare even go into the workplace on this day." So these men that were under their superior, Mr. Naismith, were willing to stand up for him and stand for the very principles, to defend him in good faith, to maintain his authority, even if it meant turning down one of the most powerful men in all of Europe in that day. So we have here before us the matter of the duty of inferiors to their superiors. And we've looked at several of these things, and we will look at some more later on. But the matter of loyalty is a very important thing with our superiors. We need to demonstrate this Christian loyalty as well as obedience.